So this morning, we're continuing our series, To Be Continued. And if you missed the first message, it's all right. You can go online at betheloonline.ca, and you can hear our message there. And last week, we talked about how Jesus' ministry is continued through the church by the power of the Holy Spirit. We talked about how before Jesus ascended into heaven, that he told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, we saw a water baptism this morning. You know, we saw someone being immersed in water. In the same way, being baptized in the Spirit is being immersed in the Spirit, being drenched in the Spirit. And we're going to talk about what that looks like a little bit today. And so this is where we're going to pick up our story. 10 days later, after Jesus had ascended, the disciples were waiting in Jerusalem, just as Jesus had asked them to do. Now, the passage that we're going to be looking at is Acts chapter 2. Now, I don't know about you, but I hate waiting. Waiting is just the worst. And I don't know if I'm just a product of my generation or if we've always been an impatient people and technology has just made it more easy for us to be impatient. I don't know. Like, I have Amazon Prime. I get free two-day shipping, and it still takes too long. I would rather drive to Nanaimo or Victoria and get what I want today than wait 2 days. I know, it's awful. You know, I've got on my smartphone, I've got so much data, it's ridiculous. If ever the Wi-Fi is too slow, you know, if it's taking like 2 seconds to load a page, I'll flip up and turn off my Wi-Fi and just use my data because I'm so impatient. You know, waiting is just the worst. And, you know, especially if you're waiting for things to get done, like at work, if I'm waiting to hear back from someone or I'm waiting, you know, there's this key thing that needs to happen before I can finish the task at hand, and you're waiting on that, it just is the worst. But if I can encourage you this morning that when it comes to spiritual matters, don't waste the waiting. When it comes to spiritual matters, don't waste the waiting. Some of our greatest lessons are only learned in the waiting. And in order to complete the mission that God has for us to do, sometimes we've just got to wait. And anyways, that's not what my sermon is about, but I just thought that was really interesting and a worthwhile lesson to talk about. You know, let's read the passage together in Acts chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 to 13. It says, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, 'Aren't all of these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, I don't know how you say that one, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Cyrene, visitors from Rome.'" Man, when you have a cold, that's really, really hard. "Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They have had too much wine.'" You know, this reminds me of the time that I spent all of my money on tickets to go see Dave Matthews' band. Not the first thing that you would think of, but track with me for a minute. I was going to college, and my buddy wanted to go on a road trip to go see this band in concert, and so I spent all the money that I had, and we went to this concert. It was in Seattle at the Gorge, and we went there, and the concert went really late, and we were optimistic. We were both poor, and we were like, you know what, we can just drive back after the concert. It's not going to be a problem. You know, it's only like a 5-hour drive. Well, it was closer to like 7 hours. And so when the concert finished at like midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning,
we were like, okay, we've got to get a hotel. Like, this is just crazy. And so we went and we got a hotel for the purpose of this story I will refer to as the Axe Murderer Inn. Okay? We've all stayed at a hotel like that before. You know, we got a room and we came in and just like blown over with the smell of smoke. I'm pretty sure there's probably cockroaches under the bed and, you know, just a really nasty place. But we were exhausted and it didn't really matter. This was the only hotel. And so we went to sleep and we woke up the next morning and we were just both so tired. We didn't sleep well. The beds weren't that awesome. And so we were just like, man, there's hope though. There's a continental breakfast. And at that continental breakfast, they will have coffee. And so hungry and in desperate need of caffeine, we walked down only to find that everyone else from the concert had also stayed at the Axe Murderer Inn that night and that there was no food left. There was no food anywhere to be seen. And I went to go and pour some coffee, and clear look liquid with coffee grounds on top started to come out. It was devastating. And so Mike and I, we didn't have any money to go to McDonald's or anything like that. Like, literally, spent all of our money. And so we decided to drive home. And so we just started driving home. And the first 2 hours of the drive, we're driving back in complete silence. Nothing on the radio, nothing. We're just staring straight ahead. Super depressing. You could cut the tension with a knife. And we're driving. We're going about 70 miles per hour down the freeway in the far left lane. And out of the corner of my eye, I see a little glimpse of hope. Now, I don't know if you knew this about the States, but they have rest stops that serve free coffee. I didn't know this. And out of the corner of my eye, I saw a sign that said free coffee. And so I turned to Mike, cutting the silence. I said, like, Mike, free coffee. Where? There. And he swerved over 5 lanes of traffic at 70 miles per hour to the rest stop. And we got coffee and cookies too. And it was free. It was amazing. It was wonderful. The rest of the way back, we rode home very happily. Now, you're probably wondering, what on earth does this have to do with Pentecost? What on earth does this have to do with Acts chapter 2? Well, don't worry. Hang in there. We'll get there. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he had performed many signs and wonders. And Peter says that a little bit later in the narrative, he says this. He says, Jesus of Nazareth, a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs. Now, you may not have realized it, but there's actually a difference between a sign and a wonder. A wonder is a miracle that God does that causes people to have this sense of awe or wonder at what God has done and to recognize God's greatness. That's a wonder. A sign is what Roger Stronstad, a professor of mine, would call a miracle with a message. A sign is a miracle with a message. And so the real miracle wasn't the miracle that was happening in front of your eyes. It was actually what the miracle was pointing to. A sign always points away from itself. When Mike and I saw the sign for free coffee, we weren't excited because we saw a sign. We didn't stop and celebrate the sign. We were excited about what the sign pointed to. And what the sign pointed to was coffee, right? And so in the same way, when Jesus did signs and wonders, they were miracles with a message, a miracle that pointed to Jesus, that pointed to God's redemptive story, the story about how God is saving us from the world and the state of the world that we find ourselves. It always points back to Jesus, always back to God's redemptive story. So now that we know that Jesus is at work through the church by the power of his Holy Spirit, it is important to understand that just as Jesus' earthly ministry had signs and wonders, so too should our ministry have signs and wonders. And so the miracle of Pentecost isn't that there was this rushing sound like a mighty wind. The miracle of Pentecost wasn't that there were these tongues of fire that rested on each person. The miracle of Pentecost is what these signs point to, the spiritual realities that they show us. And sometimes as Pentecostals, we can get so excited about the sign that we forget about the message. And both are important. You see, the message tells us what our lovingly Heavenly Father is revealing about Himself to us through these signs and wonders. And so the question that we have to ask today is, what is the promise of Pentecost? What are these signs pointing to? What spiritual realities is God trying to show us? And the first spiritual reality that God wants to show us is that the Holy Spirit is greater than the law. The Holy Spirit is greater than the law. Now, at first glance, this may not be the first thing that comes to your mind, but track with me here. You see, now I don't know if you knew it or not, but today is Pentecost Sunday. So today is the day that we celebrate what we just read about. Today is the day that we celebrate God's Spirit coming on His people. It's an incredible day. But Pentecost wasn't actually, before the church celebrated Pentecost as a celebration of God's Spirit, it was actually a Jewish harvest festival. It was also called by the name the Feast of Weeks. And it was a festival that the Jewish people would celebrate God's goodness and give thanks to God for His provision. Now, there's also a connection with Pentecost and the time in Israel's history where God renewed His covenant with Israel at Mount Sinai. Now, if you're unfamiliar with the Mount Sinai story, don't worry. I'm going to tell it to you. What happened is after the Passover, after God miraculously rescued Israel from slavery in Egypt, after that time, God brought them into the desert of Sin, which is an actual desert. He brought them into the desert of Sin to a mountain called Sinai. And it was there that God renewed His covenant with Israel. And on this mountain, you see an incredible spectacle, very similar to what we see in Acts chapter 2. We see a cloud come and rest over this mountain. We see fire engulf this mountain. See, God's presence manifested itself in that way. And Moses, the leader of Israel, went onto the mountain and received the law. And the law was very important because the law told Israel not only how they were to interact with each other, but how they were supposed to interact with God. More than that, wind was frequently used in the Bible to refer to the Spirit of God. David Peterson writes, in Scripture, wind is an emblem for the spirit or creative breath or pneuma of God. And in Luke 3:16, John the Baptist says that Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And so when we take a step back and we look at the broader picture, it becomes clear that there is something more going on here than meets the surface. This sound of the blowing mighty wind, these tongues of fire are signs that point to God's Spirit. They are signs that point to God's presence. They are signs that point to Jesus. And so the miracle of Pentecost is that instead of a fire and a cloud up on a mountain, what do the tongues of fire do? They separate and they rest on each individual. See, God's Spirit isn't just unapproachable and distant. It's close, and it's for every single believer. God has made Himself more accessible through the Holy Spirit than the law ever could. See, the law was established so that Israel could have a relationship with God, but in Jesus' new covenant that He made at Passover with His disciples saying, hey, this is actually about me and how I'm going to save you. In the same way, He says about Pentecost, hey, this is actually the story of the new covenant that I'm making with you now. J.I. Packer refers to the signs of Pentecost saying, we should see the essence of it rather than the fact that at 9 o'clock that morning, the Holy Spirit's new covenant ministry began, giving each disciple a clear understanding of Jesus' place in God's plan. A robust sense of identity and authority as Jesus' person in the world, and an unlimited boldness in proclaiming Jesus' power from His throne. See, that is what the signs of Pentecost point to. that God wants to empower his people through the Holy Spirit. And that is the second thing that we're going to be, our second sign that we're looking at this morning, that the Holy Spirit empowers all people. In verse 4, in Acts chapter 2, it says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. See, and what was the result of being filled with the Holy Spirit? Prophetic speech, or Spirit-inspired speech is a simpler way to put it. And this wasn't a skill that they had learned. They were people from Galilee. They didn't learn 6 or 7 different languages. But what this supernatural sign demonstrated, it demonstrated that God, through his Holy Spirit, is breaking down barriers. The Holy Spirit is the barrier-breaking spirit. Let me explain. Throughout the chapter, Peter gets up, and this is the same Peter who denied Jesus in his darkest hour. This Peter gets up to explain to the crowds that what they're seeing and hearing. He says, these people aren't drunk, okay? It's only 9 a.m. He says, no, what was spoken by the prophet Joel? In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. In other words, what you're seeing is the fulfillment of a promise that was made hundreds of years ago. That God's Spirit wouldn't just rest on specific leaders for a specific purpose, for a specific time, but that God's Spirit would rest on all of his people. You see, you need to understand how revolutionary this is. The Holy Spirit smashes down all types of hierarchical barriers. And it smashes down the barriers of age, of gender, of social status, of economic standing. And he goes on to tell the crowds that this promise isn't just for you. This promise isn't just for the crowd that is here. This promise is also for your children and your children's children's children, those who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And this is incredibly good news because it means that the same gift is available to you and to me today. See, we're far off from that day. We're far off from that first Pentecost. But God has called us, and so the promise of the Holy Spirit's baptism is extended to us. And again, we need to ask ourselves, what is the purpose? What is the purpose of this prophetic outpouring? So that we can be empowered to be witnesses. So that we can have the courage and the confidence to be Christ's witnesses. So that we can perform signs and wonders, not because they are cool, not because they build us a platform and people look at you and go, wow, you're awful spiritual. Good job. No. We are given this ability. We are given this power so we can be witnesses. So we can point people to Jesus. So we can show them that there is a new way to have life. And this leads us to the third and most important spiritual reality of Pentecost. And that is that the Holy Spirit points people to Jesus. The Holy Spirit points people to Jesus. You see, we need to ask ourselves, what is the result of all of this that we read about? What is the result of all these signs and all these wonders that we read about? The result is that people come to a life-giving relationship with Jesus. Now, we're not going to read all of Peter's sermon. I'm going to kind of give you a little bit of a highlight reel. But step by step, Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, explains to the crowds that all of this is about Jesus and what he has done. Filled with incredible boldness, empowered by the Spirit, he calls out the crowd in verse 36. He says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Ho! That takes some courage to get up to a crowd of thousands of people and say, hey, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, yeah, you killed him. Sorry to tell you that. But what is the result? Is the result that people pick up stones to throw at him and tell him to get off the stage? It says that at his words, people were cut to the heart. There is this, the truth of what he spoke just hit them so deeply that they responded very simply. They said, "What shall we do? We recognize that what you are saying is true. We understand what you're saying. What shall we do?" And then comes the most beautiful news of all. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the promise of the Holy Spirit." What was the result? If we read to the end of the chapter, you'll see that 3,000 people were saved that day. You see, the true test of telling if something is from the Holy Spirit or not is to ask whether it is a distraction that points away from Jesus, or if it is a sign that actually points to him. Is it a sign that actually encourages people to walk in closer relationship with Jesus? You see, when the Galileans started speaking in different tongues, it caused a little bit of commotion. People were a little weirded out. It says they were perplexed, they were confused. Some people were amazed, and some people ridiculed and were like, "You guys are crazy." But what was the result? And I've never noticed this before in quite the way that I've noticed it this time. It says that they heard their own language being spoken. Each one heard their own language being spoken. There was something so incredibly familiar about what happened that day. There was something so incredibly familiar that made people stand up and take notice. Like, "Whoa, hang on a second. That guy's speaking my home language. I'm a foreigner here. I'm not from here. But that guy's speaking my language. What's going on?" And I believe in the same way that the Holy Spirit wants to move in his church to give us a language that speaks right to the heart of this generation. To give us a language that is accessible, that people can identify with. And that only comes through Holy Spirit creativity, not through different marketing or plans or strategies or anything like that. It comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. See, I love what Shayla Visser, the director of Alpha Canada, says. She says, "Evangelism is simply joining a conversation that the Holy Spirit has already started with a person." That really takes the pressure off of us, doesn't it? It's not up to us whether they're amazed, whether they're confused, or whether they ridicule us. That's not up to us. What is up to us is to be witnesses. To say, "You know what? No, Holy Spirit, lead me. Take me wherever you want me to go. Lead me." The bottom line of all that I'm trying to say is this. When we are full of the Holy Spirit, we will point to people. We will point people to Jesus in a new and better way. When we are full of the Holy Spirit, we will point people to Jesus in a new and better way. So the Holy Spirit is greater than the law. The new covenant that God has made with us is one of freedom. The Holy Spirit empowers us and all people to be witnesses. He is the barrier-breaking Spirit. And most importantly, the Holy Spirit always points to Jesus. He is the one who baptizes us in the Spirit, and the Spirit points to him. He says, "Hey, look what God has done. Look how he sent Jesus because he loved us. Look at the freedom and the new life that you can experience as part of God's kingdom. Look to Jesus." And the question that I'm hoping and praying that you're asking is, "Man, that sounds really good. How can I be filled with the Holy Spirit? How can I be filled with the Holy Spirit?" Now, before I answer that question, I want to clear up a great deal of confusion that often arises here. I want you to know that the Bible is very clear that when you are saved, when you put your faith in Jesus, When you put your whole life in him, that the Holy Spirit lives in you. Theologians like to call it the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So if you are a believer of Jesus, the Holy Spirit is already inside of you. But he wants to dunk you. You know, let's say that this sponge represents a follower of Jesus, okay? And this sponge is full of the Holy Spirit. He's living inside of him. But he's got work to do. He's, you know, he's a sponge, so, you know, his work is to clean things. So he's got to clean things up. But I don't know if you've ever tried cleaning up things with a dry sponge. It doesn't work very well. And so what needs to happen is that the sponge needs to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then everywhere that they go, they drip. You know, they just show Jesus' love everywhere they go. And after a while, the dripping slows down a little bit. So then it's time to be filled again. And so then it gets filled again and it begins to drip again. You see, when you read the book of Acts, when you read the Bible, it is full of exhortation, after encouragement, that we are supposed to constantly be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not a one-time, done, and over thing. It's that God has so much more for us that he wants us to continually rely on him and to continually come back to him. It's not a one-time shot. It is to be continued. And so this morning, I want to encourage you, whether you've never experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the overwhelming love and presence of God, or whether you've experienced it so many times before that you can't even count, I want to ask you, do you need to be filled again? You know, last week I said that we need to change our view of being filled with the Holy Spirit from an experience to a lifestyle. And what I'm saying by that, what I'm not saying is that being filled with the Holy Spirit isn't an experience, because it is. It is love and joy and life like you have never known. But what I'm saying is it shouldn't be about the sign. It should be about what the sign is pointing to. It should be a daily thing where we get up and say, God, fill me with your Spirit. Fill me fresh again with your love, with your power, so that I can tell people about how much you have loved me and how much you love them. And so this morning, I believe that we're led to respond in three different ways, and this will apply literally to everyone in the room. And so if you don't want to respond, that's up to you, but there is a response for everyone. No matter how long you've been a Christian or whether you're not a Christian and you're wondering, who is this crazy guy and what is he talking about? It's okay, I can own that. I want to encourage you with the words that Peter said. When the people asked, what shall we do? He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And so this morning, there might be some of you here who need to repent. And if you're not familiar with that word, what that means is it's a turning from the way of doing life that is destructive, a way of doing life that is self-centered, a way of doing life that is rebelling against God. It's to turn 180 from that and put your love and affection on Jesus. And so some people here might need to repent. They might need to say, God, you know what? I have messed up. I've been living my life for myself, but I want to live for you. Some people here might need to be baptized. You know, the tank is still here. we've got extra towels. And I know this is kind of weird and it's on the spot and it might make you uncomfortable, but maybe some of you have been Christians for a really long time and you just haven't made the decision to be baptized. And you don't really have a good reason, you just haven't done it. But if you want to be baptized, in a few moments, I'm going to go stand over there. And I'm going to invite the prayer team to come on up right now. I'm going to go stand over there. And if you want to be baptized, just come talk to me. And then we'll dunk you. And finally, do you need to be filled? Do you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you following Jesus? But if you're really honest, the love and the excitement has faded. It's really become a lot more about your comfort and your personal preferences than about sharing the love of Jesus with this world. The love that your heart once had for your Savior, has it faded? Do you need to be filled so you can drip again? I'm going to pray and then I'm going to invite you to respond. If you want prayer, these people will gladly pray with you. If you want to worship, I invite you to stand and worship. If you want to be baptized, I invite you to come and talk to me over there. Let's pray together.